So we're looking this morning at Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 to 28. And I'm going to begin by reading those to you and sharing that then from that. So follow along if you like, or just listen to the words as I read from Luke chapter 11 and beginning at verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've got nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you will help us to truly hear it this morning and to obey it, for we desire to be blessed. Amen. So, this morning, I think that God wants us to pause together, and Paul's helped us towards that moment of pause, and to see the world differently, to see it through a spiritual lens, and then to understand how it is that we can be transformed. After all, the claim of Bromsgrove Baptist Church, if we can look at that next slide, is that we're offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ in the realities of life. And today, I hope that that offer is there. We've been talking about this word transformation, both for ourselves and for those beyond the church. If we could have a look at the next slide. And I've learnt this morning that if I walk down here, that indicates that I'm expecting a response. You know that too now as well. So this slide was up earlier. First, can I get you to put your hand up? I know it's very scary, isn't it? If you were looking at this image and trying to see something different in it. So put your hand up if while the image was on the screen, you were looking for something different in it. Yeah, a couple of brave people. And keep your hand up if you saw a different image in it. No. No one. Okay, well, I'll put you out of your misery just now. If you could put the next slide up. So if you were able to focus in just the right way, you would see a 3D image of an owl popping out of it. So I'm not going to leave you with this to look at for too long, but maybe at the end we'll put it back and you can test yourself then. I'm very pleased that clearly you're all very diligent and you are following in your Bible and not spending too long looking at that. So my prayer this morning is not that you learn to recognize owls, but that with God's help, we will discern the meaning of the words that we read, somehow seeing beyond and getting new perspectives jumping out at us in the same way that with perhaps some time and effort, a picture can be seen within what was initially a confusing greeny haze. Now, to help us discern, I want us to actually look at our passage today backwards, or at least the second half before we look at the first half. And we're going to begin from verse 14, because this is where, as I read this through a few times, the passage got a bit more confusing to me. And so as I focused more time and attention on it, I then realized that to me it seemed to help unlock a bit more of what was there in the first half of the passage. And so this is where we're going to go this morning, in verses 14 to 28, to cover three areas. One, there's a spiritual realm. Two, that God is thoroughly in charge. And three, that it's light or dark. There is no fence to sit on. So firstly then, there is a spiritual realm. In verse 14, our writer, the very factual Dr. Luke, I do love him so, tells us that Jesus was driving out a demon. Now, instantly, we might feel a bit confronted by that because this isn't readily a worldview that we recognize in the 21st century. Was that demon stuff all a bit of a sort of crude way of relating to aspects of what we'd now think of as illness, perhaps particularly mental health illness? Well, you'll be pleased to know that I'm not planning to spend the next half an hour giving you a thesis on what demons kind of particularly mean or meant. Because I don't think I can. But what I do know is that if we have any respect for the God, man, Jesus, then we have to accept that there is a spiritual realm. Because after all, Jesus goes on to talk about it throughout the rest of this area that we're about to look at. And perhaps part of the answer is that we need to admit that maybe our own 21st century vision is a bit clouded too. Perhaps it's a bit grey and dimmed, or if you prefer, a bit sort of green and hazy compared to Jesus' view of the world. Perhaps we need to humble our opinion sometimes of how clever we are about seeing everything the way it is. Let's look back to the passage. So we heard that Jesus was driving out a demon, and then there comes this whispered accusation. They're saying, oh, if he's driving out demons, maybe he's the boss of the demons, maybe he's the evil one. And they say, maybe he's Beelzebub, which is just a different name for Satan. Maybe he's the leader of the demons. And Jesus knows this. It says Jesus knew their thoughts. And he says, no, really, does that make any sense? And he just turns to logic. And he says, look, there's two sides, aren't there? There's God on one side, there's Satan and Beelzebub on the other. And it would be illogical. A kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. In other words, if he was the boss of the demons, he couldn't fight himself and throw them out. That wouldn't make any sense. He says, look, his actions demonstrate he must be on God's side. And he concludes this way. Did you see it in verse 20? But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. In other words, he says, sit up and take notice. The king is here. Let's move on. Let's look at the next part. So we've seen that there is a spiritual realm and that there are two opposing sides. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And when we think of there being two different sides, kind of battling it out, instinctively, I think, we think of evenly matched situations. Those situations with an ebb and flow where one side finally prevails over the other. We like that often in sports matches, don't we? Where we can see a close game, as long as our own team wins in the end, of course. Or perhaps we enjoy reading books or watching films like Lord of the Rings. Keith it was who referenced that for us a couple of weeks ago. Where good and evil, they struggle against each other and there are big battles, but finally in the end, good prevails. But friends, I want you to be under no illusions, because the spiritual battle is actually not like that. It would not make a good film. It is thoroughly one-sided. And the conclusion is obvious from the opening sequences that God is in control. In fact, perhaps in that sense, it's more like the rugby matches, which I think were played out yesterday, where the scores were very one-sided. What's my evidence for this? Well, I'd like to just remind you first that actually you sang it as we began our service today, because you sang that our God is stronger, our God is greater, our God is awesome, and higher than any other. Were you believing it as you sang it? Because perhaps if you were, that could be part of my evidence. But let's look briefly at just a few small passages to see why I'm telling you that God is thoroughly in charge. And I want you to turn back. This was actually looked at a number of weeks ago. And you're in Luke 4 now. And we're having a look at Luke 4, verses 31 to 35. And what we see there is a picture of Jesus seemingly quietly turning up on the Sabbath to a meeting in the synagogue. So we could kind of picture it a bit like today. And he turns up there and he begins teaching the people. And then he gets this. Ah! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. What sort of a reaction is that? Well, the demon is terrified. The demon is cowering in the corner of the man he was possessing as the very presence of Jesus in that place overwhelms him. God is thoroughly in charge. And then let's go forwards to another area that we've looked already at in Luke, where we go to Luke 9 and verse 28 and just beyond there, verse 28 and 29, what we tend to refer to as the Transfiguration. which always makes it sound very kind of mystical. And in that sense, it was. It was a glimpse into the spiritual realm with human eyes. And talking of Jesus, it says, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, I don't know if you've ever done what I've done. I'm quite fascinated by lightning. I find it quite exciting to watch. Not from too close, I have to say. That can be quite scary. But it is dazzling. As the light flashes, there's something overpowering and awesome about it. And that is the Jesus that the demons see. Because as we read of Jesus' life in the gospel accounts, it's that dazzling, overpowering figure of the transfiguration against whom there is no question of the demons standing. Their darkness is readily obliterated. Let's come back to the passage we're actually meant to be looking at today. And then in verses 21 and 22, get to grips with what it was that Jesus was saying there. That's this bit about the strong man being fully armed and then someone stronger coming along. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, guys, if you think Satan's strong, don't be afraid. Someone stronger's here. And God's not just a bit stronger. He's dazzling. He's overpowering. He's awesome. The spiritual force of the universe. God made man. God is thoroughly in charge. So we've seen that there is a spiritual realm, and we've seen that God is really in control. Now we start on the part where it gets a bit personal. It's light or dark. There's no fence to sit on. Light even a small candle and the darkness is driven away. It's one or the other, light or dark. And that's Jesus' message that we've already touched on. He who's not with me is against me. And then there's that story that he uses. And I'd offer you that this is not a story about the demon-possessed man. It's not a story about someone else. I think this story that's coming is a story about you or about me. And this is where I want to read it to you from the message to just give you a slightly different perspective on verses 24 to 26. When a corrupting spirit is expelled from someone, it drifts along through the desert, looking for an oasis, some unsuspecting soul it can bedevil. When it doesn't find anyone, it says, I'll go back to my old haunt. On return, it finds the person swept clean and dusted, but vacant. It then runs out and rounds up seven other spirits, dirtier than itself, and they all move in, whooping it up. That person ends up far worse than if it never got cleaned up in the first place. Friends, I want to suggest to you that there is no clean but vacant middle ground to stand upon. There's no fence between dark and light to sit upon. It's one or the other. And look, each of us, I believe, by our very nature in this world that is broken by selfishness, we begin with that corrupting, unclean, maybe even evil spirit within us. But we can be emptied of it. And the important question is, what happens next? The story warns us, because that part's crucial. And so it is with my life. And with yours, are we to be filled with light like Jesus or refilled with a worsening darkness? Now, I'm pleased to say that the transforming hope is not hard to find, not limited in availability, and not costly to grasp. Verse 9, as we head back towards the first half of the passage, says to us, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." And verse 8 says, what's the answer? Just ask boldly and it will be given. And I think our absolutely key verse in the passage that we're looking at today is this one, verse 13. Have a look at it with me now as we read it. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If you want to be filled with the transforming light that replaces the clean but vacant, then it's the Holy Spirit that you need to be asking God for. His very being in spirit form that he offers to fill you with. We are not intrinsically good, I'm sorry to say. Jesus, even in this phrase, verse 13, says, even though you're evil. But he loves us. He loves us beyond any earthly father's ability. And he wants to clean us and then fill our spiritual being with himself by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Not for us the danger of clean but vacant, but clean and filled with light and power to both be transformed ourselves and to be his transforming agents in the world that he sends us to. To shine with an increasing brightness as we seek to emulate Jesus. To live out that example shown to us by his adult life in the Gospels. Empowered always by the indwelling of himself as the Holy Spirit. If you need a bit more convincing, I want to take you beyond in Jesus' life to John now, chapter 20. Verses 21 and 22. And this is close to where we'll finish together. So John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Friends, there is no fence to sit upon, no halfway house, no clean but vacant. So where are you? Have you known Jesus' peace that comes from his cleansing and his filling with himself, that source of light? Are you there now? If not, and you want it, then today, now, is the time to receive it. And if you want help with knowing that transforming, then the prayer team or myself will be available just after the service. We'd love to talk with you and help. Maybe you are there already. And my question to you is this: are you daily seeking that spirit-filled light replenishment so that as Jesus sends you, you can be his agent of transformation, ministering into the lives of others? For that is our calling. That's our mission. That's our ministry. In fact, that's our purpose, our very reason for being. As we close, I don't want to miss the opportunity to reflect on the prayer that Jesus teaches that began our passage. And so, in an attitude of prayer together, I'm going to read to you from this book. It's a children's book, I like the fact that we're taught that we should approach God like a child. That works for me. So I'm going to read to you just a few pages that seem relevant from this. This book expands on the Lord's Prayer and tries to help, well, it tried to help children in the 70s, I guess, to understand what that was about. So I'm going to read to you just now. Heavenly Father, who loves me now and will never stop loving me, who knows the worst about me and still loves me, who hates the evil that I do and still loves me, who, because he is just and fair and right, judges me for the evil that I do, who sent his own Son to bear its consequences, yes, its punishment for me, who is with me now and will never leave me. God, the Creator, is my Heavenly Father, but he is also our Heavenly Father. Your kingdom come. May your rule come, Heavenly Father. May all the people of this world obey you. May they all do what you want them to do. Kings and queens, presidents and governors, prime ministers and parliaments, church leaders and church members, doctors and surgeons, journalists and printers, headmasters and headmistresses, club leaders, scoutmasters, guide captains, brown owls, prefects and monitors, and me. Our Heavenly Father, please may they all accept you as their King, their President, their Lord, their Preserver, their Wisdom, their Master, their Leader, and help me to do so too. Your kingdom come. Jesus said, didn't he, at the end of that passage, someone called out, "Blessed is your mother who gave you birth." He said, "No, no. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it."